inspiration, that would be great. Proverbs chapter 23. The guys just sang about, "For me to live is Christ." And the ladies opened our service with, "I would love to tell you what Jesus has done, what I think of Jesus and all that he's done for me." And what a great running theme throughout the day. And so we'll look at Proverbs 23, a very familiar passage to you, I'm sure. One that we've looked at before. But it's heavy on my heart with some things that are happening around me, and I'm watching things take place. I just feel like we need to buckle down into Proverbs chapter 23. Let's read verse 15, and then we'll pray. My son, now in this particular circumstance, my son is all of you, all right? I feel like the Apostle John, who, when he's writing in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, uses the phrase, my little children, often. I do not think you're my little kids. I'm not trying to belittle you in any way. It's a term of endearment. The idea that, you know, we have a connection. And if I could just speak my heart to you for this morning, this is what I'd like to do. My son, he says in verse 15, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would today help us to see what you would like to accomplish in our lives and how you would like to accomplish that. Help us to be willing to allow your word to become that lived out, that powerful example of the believer in our lives throughout the week. And Father, we'll thank and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So he says, you know, if you would be wise, then I would rejoice. I would say that to my kids. If my kids are listening, and I hope they are since they're sitting here, that I would really like for them to learn to be wise in their decisions. I'm sure they're saying, Dad, hello, that's what we would like from you. I understand that. That's exactly right. That's what God wants from all of us. And so the question is, how do we go about being wise? Well, Proverbs 23 gives us the answer, and we're going to try to work ourselves through basically this entire chapter. I know it's long. Hang on tight. Let's get running. Here we go. How is it that we're going to do this? Go back to verse 1. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. He said, what in the world? Are you trying to tell us that we should commit suicide? No, that's not what God's saying. What God is saying is we need to learn how to behave. I am frustrated with a society that has forgotten how to behave, as a general statement. I stand at the door every morning at a Christian school and watch guys bolt through the door ahead of girls with no thought. I stand at the door and watch parents come wheeling through a parking lot full of kids at speeds that they ought not to be going. No thought. I stand at the door and watch as parents frustrated at their dropping off their kids because of whatever reason are yelling, and you know, it's like, and I'm standing at the door. Now, I don't know if you're aware, but I stand at the door virtually every morning during the school year, and I sing songs. And I try to just annoy everybody that comes to the school. It's just my lot in life. So I stand there. If it's raining, I sing, I'm singing in the rain. And I'm smiling, and I'm trying to welcome them in, you know. And if they're not smiling, I sing, smile, though your heart is aching. Smile even. And I just want to get them to come out. My goal is just to perk them up a little bit, you know. But we live in this society that's just forgotten how to behave. The author, Solomon, here is saying, son, listen up. When you're with the king, you ought to behave a certain way. And if you are a person given to appetite, you ought to stop this. And the idea is just to learn how to behave. I went to a funeral one time, not making this up. Went to a funeral one time. Pallbearer, black suit, tie, flip-flops. Not making it up. Flip-flops. Hello. What's the matter with this picture? We're a society that's just kind of forgotten niceties. Have you ever been standing in line and watched somebody just kind of cut? And you're just like, hello, there's 10 of us waiting in line to wait your turn. We're just a society that's forgotten how to behave. And so if we're going to just be wise, one of the things we have to do is just consider our behavior. We're losing, and it's a sad thing. We're losing just the everyday niceties of society. And it's dangerous. Please and thank you. You know, when I was a kid growing up, unsaved people knew how to behave in society. had nothing to do with salvation. It had to do with just knowing how to behave. And we need to get this back. Every parent of young kids, of teenagers on down, needs to be listening up. Your kids don't do this by nature. And society is no longer teaching them. When we were at Avon High School, my brother was a starter on the basketball team at Avon High School. And Wilhelmina Smitha, who looks exactly like she sounds, all right, was the English teacher. And she was walking down the hall, and my brother saw her and walked through the door and let the door close. Now, she was still back far enough that it wasn't like it slammed in her face, but Miss Smitha went to the coach of the basketball team. And for the next two games, my brother, who was a starter, sat on the bench. Because the coach at a public high school knew that behavior was important. We've forgotten that just everyday behavior is important, so that now people do things for crazy reasons. You understand? I mean, road rage is happening around us because we've lost just the niceties. If we want to learn to be wise people, we just need to learn, first of all, just how to have good manners, right? How to say please and thank you and smile and look in someone's eye when you are speaking to them and put your phone away. I'm no longer speaking to the teenagers, right? Yikes, what's the matter with this picture? We've just forgotten how to behave. And it's taking away our ability to even appear wise, let alone seek after wisdom. But keep going. Look at verse 3. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meats. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly have themselves wings, and they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. So first of all, have some good manners. Secondly, if we're going to be wise people, we have to have good motives. Do you see this in there? We have to be living our lives for the right reason. Listen to what he says. Don't be desirous of the dainties of the rich guy. They're not going to last. Don't labor to be rich. Don't labor to fit in. We're so tempted. We're sitting down at the king's table, and we're so tempted to try and fit in. And our motives start getting skewed, and we're now doing things for all the wrong reasons. And it's a problem, and it's infected our society, and it's working its way into our churches. So our churches have lost good manners, and our churches are losing good motives. It used to be enough. Oh, by the way, I'm supposed to say thank you for your participation in the hats and coats. And where'd Miss Brenda go? She's still in here. There you are. How many was it, 250? Roughly 250. So thank you all very much, and we appreciate all of that in helping people who are in need, right? Because that's what Christians do. Because that, and they're not going to give you anything back, and your name doesn't go on a plaque anywhere. There's no brick, Miss Jessica, with your name engraved on it. No brick there, right? That's a separate joke. You can talk to her about it. So there's nothing there. It's just because it's the right thing. Our motivation ought to be just because we love the Lord, right? And because the Lord loves people, we love people. And that ought to become our motivation. And we got to be careful. When our motivation starts getting off, then it's no longer possible for us to be pursuing after wisdom. He says, my son, if you want to make my heart happy, then pursue wisdom. Develop good manners. Find good motives and good reasons for what you're doing. At the end of verse 4, he says, cease from thine own wisdom. Learning humility. Quit following after. You know what? None of us in this room have arrived. None of us. And none of us in this room have wherewith we should be bragging. We just don't. It's not the case. You say, well, Pastor, you just don't know me. Well, I know the scripture. And none of us in this room have whereof we should be boasting. But save in the cross of Christ, right? I am nothing but for Christ. And so, you know, it's learning how to be humble and cease from our own wisdom. Go down to verse 6. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up, and lose thy sweet words. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. If we can just kind of sum up this collection of verses here, it is that we need to be careful the friends we hang around with. We need to recognize that the fool is never going to be our friend. You know, there's that passage of Scripture that says, answer thou a fool. If you don't, then this bad thing's going to happen. Or answer not a fool, because if you do, this bad thing's going to happen. Do you remember that passage? It's like two verses right next to one another. Think, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to answer the fool, or am I not supposed to answer the fool? And here's the point. The fool is never going to be your friend. So it doesn't matter what you do. If you answer him, he's still not your friend. If you don't answer him, he's still not your friend. It's never going to work. Be careful who you hang around with. Be careful, because those dainties that you think, well, if I can fit into this group, if I can get this person to like me, if I can belong over here, those dainties will eventually become a bitterness in your stomach and in your mouth. And the Bible talks about horrible things happening there, right? It's kind of disgusting right before lunch. But it's not going to last. Those are not the kind of friendships that you want to pursue. If I'm going to pursue wisdom, I need good manners. If I'm going to pursue wisdom, I need good motives. If I'm going to pursue wisdom, I need to humble myself. If I'm going to pursue wisdom, I need to surround myself with the right kinds of people. This is what wisdom is going to look like and what it's going to do for me. Go down to verse 10. Remove not the old landmark. It says, remove not the old landmark. Can I just fit in a couple of landmarks real quickly? This one just because it's a hot button of the day, all right? Honor for the flag is an old landmark and ought not to be removed. Right? Make sense? Remove not the old landmark. Guess what? For centuries, saved and unsaved people alike defined marriage as a man and a woman coming together. For centuries. And today, we're trying to redefine it. Remove not the old landmark. If we're going to pursue after wisdom, it just cracks me up. There's this thing out there called hyperdispensationalism that's come around like the last 25 years. So for the last 25 years, there's a collection of preachers that somehow think that they're smarter than the disciples and 2,000 years with the preachers since then. And they came up with this new thing called hyperdispensationalism. Hello. Remove not the old landmark. Can I tell you how your grandmother worked? She got up early. Well, maybe your great-grandmother got up early. When I say early, it's like the sun. You know why? Because at the sun coming up, the rooster started crowing, the cow started bawling, and she needed to milk the cow and get some eggs, and she got up. And she'd get up and she'd fix breakfast for everybody so the kids could go off to school. And they'd walk to school. And then when they came home, they were expected to do chores. And there was this work ethic that existed in America right through World War II. And then it started dying. And now we live in a society that thinks you should pay them to sit and text on their phone. Right? It's just the truth. Teenager, listen up. You want to get a good job? All you have to do is show up on time. You're better than half of America already. Just show up on time. And early is on time, by the way. On time is late, and late is, yeah, okay, you got it. So show up on time, and it's amazing. There was a work ethic, and we're erasing all of the old landmarks. The idea that there was an expectation that I pay you for 8 hours of work, so you work for how many hours? 8. How weird is that? Right? This expectation that, I don't know how these people would have ever dealt with Jesus, right? Jesus said, hey, I'll give you a penny if you work all day. They said, great, we'll do it. Then Jesus said to another group, hey, I'll give you a penny if you work a half a day. Great, we'll do it. Then Jesus said, hey, I'll give you a penny if you work the last 2 hours. Great, we'll do it. Jesus pays them all a penny. They all didn't like it. This group today, wow, I wonder how they would have responded to something like that. Jesus said, hey, it's my money, and I did exactly what I promised you. I gave you a penny, right? That's what I promised. And we go into this, you know, work ethic concept. We're erasing the old landmarks that have existed long before us and our parents and our grandparents, and we begin to erase them. How about just general morality? I mean, you do not have to go back hundreds of years to find morality in America. Morality meaning that you should not tell a lie and that somebody else's wife is off limits for you and that profanity should not be spoken, and especially around children and women. Right? I mean, you don't have to go back very far. In fact, you don't have to go back too far in America where a man would have slapped you upside the head if you said the wrong things in front of his wife or children. That's how strong they were on morality. We have erased the moral fiber that is holding our society together, and we look at our society and wonder why it's falling apart. We wonder why it is that people show no respect for the flag and no respect for each other and no respect for their parents, no respect for their children, no respect for the law, no respect for a police officer, no respect for a soldier. You know why? Because the old landmarks are being erased. If I want to be someone who is pursuing wisdom, I cannot erase the old landmarks. They must stay in place. Keep going. He says, the last part of verse 10, enter not into the fields of the fatherless. Basically, he says this, don't take advantage of people who are weaker than or in a rougher position than you. Right? What do you think as you look at our society? Do we live in a society that's happening where people are not taking advantage of one another? Or do we live in a society that when there's a flood of 40 or 52 inches of water in Houston, 2 days later, the looters. Hello? Right? Enter not into the field of the fatherless. Don't you dare take advantage of someone because they're down on the luck, because they're having a hard time. So that's Jesus saying, or Solomon saying, don't do this. This is part of that old landmark. Look at verse 16. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. If I want to pursue after wisdom, I have to learn to control my mouth. Right? New Testament puts it this way. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. If we would see good days and live a long life, then we have to keep our lips from speaking guile, Peter tells us, right? So if I'm going to pursue after wisdom, I've got to get this tongue under control. And we've developed a society for ourselves that somehow thinks that if I think it, I should be allowed to say it. And by the way, you are allowed to, but you suffer the ramifications of that. And when all of society begins to embrace that kind of thinking, wow, we're in trouble. I want to be someone who's pursuing after wisdom. I've got to rein in this tongue. James tells me that if I could get control of this tongue, the rest of my body would be easy to control, right? The rest of my life starts falling into place if I can just rein in my tongue. That's what it looks like to pursue after wisdom. Look at verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. If I want to pursue after wisdom, I've got to fear the Lord. And by the way, that let not thine heart envy sinners, have you ever looked around and saw someone who wasn't living for God, who was not living for Christ, and it looks like their lives are being blessed? And we've been tempted to say, this isn't fair. You don't say it out loud because that would make you sound like a whiner. You just think it, right? I remember one time, okay, this is a little bit deeper off of this, but I remember when Melody and I were going through our infertility, and it seemed like every time we turned around, we heard about some 16-year-old girl getting pregnant. And we're on our knees night after night saying, God, please, give us a child, give us a child, give us a child. That's what we wanted. And we were trying to live right and do this the right way and be moral and right in our approach and biblical. And yet, it seemed like sinful people were being blessed, and we weren't getting that. It's easy, if you're not careful, to envy the sinner. So what's the answer to envying the sinner? Fear the Lord. That means stand in awe and respect of the Lord. And you know what? God, who knows better than I do, knows exactly what needs to happen. Now, of course, 25 years later, my son just turned 25. Last Thursday, I completely understand what God was doing, right? Now it's easy to understand. Would I go back and change anything? No. Now I see it. But at the time, it was rough. It was easy to envy a sinner rather than to trust the Lord. But if I'm going to pursue after wisdom, I've got to learn to trust the Lord and fear Him. Verse 18, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Keeping in mind, if I'm going to pursue after wisdom, the goal. You see, we don't live for today. We forget the things that are behind, and we reach forth unto those things which are before. As a runner, we run the race with patience. That's what we do. And it's easy sometimes to get our mind off the goal, our hearts off the goal. And we cannot pursue wisdom unless we keep the goal in mind. Two more things, I'm done. Look at verse 20. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hey, listen up. Partying will not bring you to wisdom. Now you will not find anyone in this room that enjoys having fun more than the guy standing before you. I like having fun. I do. I just told you what I do every morning. I like having fun. I enjoy life. But to adopt a partying mentality, to think that somehow the joy that I'm going to get out of life is to surrender the things that are right and go after things like drunkenness and using drugs and that party life, that lifestyle that does not represent the Lord Jesus Christ, that does not represent the Scripture, that is never going to bring me to wisdom. My son, here's how my heart will rejoice, if you seek after wisdom. And so I have to avoid that party atmosphere in order to seek wisdom. And lastly, verses 27 to 35, and I won't read all of them, I'll let you read those at home. Here's what it says. Don't allow yourself to be lured away from the things of God by women, in this particular case, because he's talking to his son, by women or by wine. You know, this world is trying to lure us away from the things of God. The devil is not our friend. He does not desire for us to live for the Lord. It always cracks me up when people say, Pastor, I don't know if I should do this or not. And what they're saying is something spiritual. You know, I'm not really sure if I should witness to my friend at work. Well, do you think the devil's trying to get you to witness to your friend at work? I don't think so. Right? Hello. The devil's not your friend. He's not trying to get you to do spiritual things. He's trying to keep you from it. You understand how this works? I wonder if I should go to church on Wednesday night. Yes! The devil's not your friend. He's not the one encouraging you to go to church on Wednesday nights. That's not coming from the devil, right? And so it's that concept that, you know, we've got to be careful because we're so easily led away. And in this particular case, he's talking about women and wine. Don't let yourself be led away from the things that are not important. To pursue after wisdom will bring joy to the hearts of your parents, your grandparents, your adopted parents that are sitting out here that are just taking you under wing and trying to help you and encourage you in life. Your pastor, your Sunday school teacher, your Kids for Truth worker. They're investing time in you so that this can happen. Are you pursuing after wisdom? Heads bowed, eyes closed, please.